First Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. This is our focus for today. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful statement, kept by your power. We're going to talk about that today, Lord, and we want to understand it with great appreciation that it will have an impact upon our lives. So guide and direct our words, our thoughts, and our understanding. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A lot of people deal with insecurities. They might say to themselves, I'm not good enough, or I am afraid I will fail, or people don't like me, or I don't think I can do it, or I don't feel safe, or I don't know what is going to happen. Insecurity is a potential spiritual problem as well. Some people might say to themselves, am I really saved? What if I do something really bad? Will God hate me? I don't know if my prayers are getting through. I don't know if I have enough faith. What if I would die today? Would I really go to heaven? Today we're going to talk about the security of the believer in Jesus Christ. And it's summed up for us in this verse in one word, kept. Let's consider. The first thing we have to settle on is the real potential of God's power. Why do we call God Almighty? You know, he's referred to that in the scripture, Psalm 91 and verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Why do we call him Almighty? And in theological terms, why do we use that word omnipotent? It is a Bible word. You know, it's found in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. At least omnipotent. Well, potent means power, and omni is all. It's the same word as almighty. It just adds some intensity to the meaning of the word. Almighty, omnipotent. It tells us that there is absolutely no limit to the power of God. There is no other power that compares to his. And there is no power that can overcome God. God's power is considerable, it's durable, it's unexplainable, it's unstoppable, it's unsurpassable, it's undefeatable, and it's immeasurable. And God's power is available to us. And so, we have this verse of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. By the power of God. By the unexplainable, unstoppable, unsurpassable, undefeatable, immeasurable power of God. By the almighty, by the omnipotent power of God, we are kept. The word kept means to guard, to protect, as by a military guard, to prevent a hostile invasion, to protect by guarding. The power of God is able to keep us, to protect us, to prevent any hostility from harming us, to make us safe forever. The question that is raised by the statement of this verse is whether or not you can trust God's power to do that. You see, it says in the verse, who are kept by the power of God through faith. You have to trust. Just trust. Just trust God and his power. Well, let me give you some reasons why we can trust God and his power to keep us. I think I have four of them here for us this morning. And I see, according to this clock, it's 6:45. That's not quite right. I better use my watch. The battery runs out in a clock, but God's power never runs out. How's that? Was that a good transition there? Okay. Number one, the integrity of God's promises. Why can we trust God? Because of the integrity of his promises. What has he promised? Would you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 25? 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. Sometimes things in the Word of God are hard to figure out. God did that on purpose. He wants us to study and meditate and figure and all of that. But then sometimes he makes things so plain. Like this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, and this is the promise that he promised us. That's pretty clear. He gave us a promise. What is the promise that he promised us? Even eternal life. There it is. Simple as that. He promised us eternal life. In fact, I've got a whole list of verses here that talk about that. John 6:47, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, present tense, everlasting life. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To question the eternal security of the believer in Christ is to question the very integrity of God himself. Has God made us any empty promises? Do the words of God mean what they say? Now, God is not a politician. You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't it be amazing if we had a president who went in the Oval Office and did exactly what he promised to do during the campaign? Wouldn't that be amazing? That would be shocking, wouldn't it? Just this last week, I heard that the government of North Korea has been contacting English experts in the United States to help them interpret President Trump's words. And they asked this specific question. They said, when President Trump says he is going to bomb us out of existence, what does he mean by that? Do you know what they're going on? The fact that in previous or in typical political speech in America, politicians don't really mean what they say. It's all coded, you know? Wouldn't it be amazing if politicians actually meant what they said? Well, let me tell you, God means what he says. There's no ambiguity. There's no fuzziness. Things like this don't need to be interpreted. Just take God's word at his word. He said, this is what I promised you. I promised you eternal life. And that's what you get. You see, Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Why don't you turn there? Because I think everybody ought to know this, where this particular verse is, so you can find it and see it. And God really probably gives this to all the politicians of the world. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23, 19, sorry. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. You have it? See what it says. God is not a man that he should lie. Do you know what he's saying there? It's almost typical of human nature to lie. How sad. But God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God said, this is the promise that I promised you, eternal life. I promised you eternal life. And that's exactly what I'm going to give you. God doesn't lie. God means exactly what he says, and he keeps his promises. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Whoa. That's dangerous ground to be on. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. God doesn't lie. God keeps his promises. And what is God's opinion of making a promise? In Deuteronomy chapter 23, he explains to us that if you make a vow, you better keep the vow, because God is going to hold you accountable to it. God explains that if a person makes a vow, he is required to keep it. To fail to keep a vow is to sin, and every sin must be penalized. If this is God's standard for people, it is certainly his standard for himself. And since we know that God never sins, we know that he always keeps his word. What he promises is eternal life. And what he gives us is exactly that, eternal life. So the next thing, the second reason we can trust in the security of the believer is because of the meaning of the word eternal. What is it that God has given us? He's given us eternal life, and we have it, present tense. John chapter 3, verse 16, you know the verse, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have, that word have is present tense, have everlasting life. You have it. You don't anticipate it, you have it. It's not promised to come, it is here. You have, you possess eternal life. John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, everlasting life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have, present tense, eternal life. Something that is eternal has no end. It goes on and on with no conclusion, no ending point, no possibility of termination. So when God says a believer possesses life that has no ending point, he cannot be saying at the same time that a saved person possesses the kind of life that can be terminated if the right conditions occur. It's not possible. He has given us eternal life. And eternal means no end. You see, the same word, eternal, is a word that God uses to describe part of his own nature. Would you go to Psalm 90? Psalm 90. Verse 1. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting. No beginning point. To everlasting, no ending point. In all of the spans of that which cannot be measured in time, because it isn't time, it's the state of eternal existence, God is. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Maybe you want to turn there. You should see it on the page. And if you want to, mark it. It's a really important verse about the nature of God. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Where does God live? He lives in eternity. He inhabits eternity. It is a state of being. You see, God cannot be defined in terms of past, present, and future. Because in all of those time elements, God simply is. Remember what he said to Moses? When Moses says, "Who am I going to say sent me?" And he said to Moses, Exodus 3:14, God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." He said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." What does he mean by that? I am. I am. What means? In all of the elements of time and beyond the scope of time, beyond the dimension of time, God just is. Go over to John chapter 8 and verse 58. John chapter 8, verse 58. Actually, in verse 56, you get the context where Jesus said to these skeptics among the Jews, Jesus said in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was," past tense, "glad." And verse 57, "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Not before Abraham was, I was. No. Before Abraham was, I am. He just is. He lives in eternity. He inhabits eternity. Now, what is this nature of God that is eternal? From everlasting to everlasting. No beginning, no end. He just is. Now, when God applies the word eternal to the kind of life he gives to us who believe in Christ. He does not change the definition of the word eternal from how he uses it in relationship to his own nature. What does it mean for God to be eternal? He just is. And there's no end. When he gives to us eternal life, we will inhabit eternity. There will be no end. There will be no measurement of time to our existence. I know we sang Amazing Grace when we've been there. How many years was it? 10,000 years. Do you know, we won't have any idea what 10,000 years is. I don't think. 10,000 years will be irrelevant to us because we will be living in eternity. And that's what God has promised us. And God keeps his promises. And we already have that. Present tense. We have eternal life. To believe that eternal life can be terminated or changed is to require that one believe also that God can be terminated or changed. If this be so, then God is not God after all, and salvation is meaningless. If the eternal God is limitless and unchangeable as he claims to be, then the eternal salvation he gives to us is equally limitless and unchangeable. And since it is, everyone who is in Christ can be eternally confident that they are secure in Christ. So we have the integrity of God's promises. We have the meaning of the word eternal. Number three, we have the seal of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the seal. And the Holy Spirit is also the earnest of our inheritance. Now, the word earnest is like a down payment, but a little bit more than a down payment. It is the guarantee of the final payment. The entrance of the Holy Spirit into the body and life of a believer serves as the guarantee of the final payment of the inheritance that God has promised us in Christ. But now the seal. We've talked about the seal in times past. Hopefully you have some basis for understanding this. A seal in biblical times served the same purpose as a signature serves today. When you sign a document with your signature, it makes it a legal document. There is authority laid to the paper. In biblical times, special rings were made, sometimes an object with the same seal, like a stamp. We would use a stamp today, similar to a stamp. Either a ring or a stamp would have a raised insignia attached to the stamp or the ring that serve to identify an individual. Each insignia was unique so that whenever a particular emblem was seen, it would immediately be known to whom it belonged. Same as a signature. To place a signature, quote unquote, or insignia on an item, they would use a lit candle, drop a little wet wax onto the item, and then press the insignia into the soft wax, leaving an impression. In Bible times, it was often true that once a document was sealed or signed by a king's insignia, the matter addressed in the document could not be reversed or changed. There are examples of that in the Old Testament. During the conference, we were referred to Esther. Remember when the king's seal signed that document allowing people to kill Jews, that couldn't be changed. The only way it could be reversed was for him to sign another document giving the Jews the right to defend themselves. And you know when God is on the side of the Jews, how that goes. Went pretty well for the Jews when that day came. But he couldn't change the original document. He had to sign another document. Once the signature was placed on a document, it could not be changed. This is the concept of the seal. When the Holy Spirit enters us at the time of our salvation, he places God's signature, he places God's insignia, he places God's seal upon our lives so that the fact that we belong to him for eternity cannot be changed. John 10:29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Not only because of the almighty power of God, but also because of the authority of God's seal on our lives. So we have the integrity of God's promises. We have the meaning of the word eternal. We have the seal of God upon our lives. And then there is the intercession of Christ. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able, there's that word. Remember, now unto him that is able, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The uttermost, all complete, completely, perfectly, utterly. Because of Christ's eternal intercession for us, he is able to save us to the uttermost. Intercession. To go to meet with a person, especially for the purpose of consultation and supplication, to pray, to entreat, and to make intercession for someone. Some believe that sin can cause a believer to lose his eternal life. This verse contradicts that. When a saved person sins, God is not limited in his ability to save his children for eternity. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says that Christ is able to save them to the uttermost. That means he is fully capable of saving believers to the full extent, the furthest extreme, and the entire duration of eternity. Because throughout eternity, Christ lives to make intercession for all those who have trusted in him. Because of Christ's personal and perpetual work of intercession, no one can condemn a believer. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. No one can condemn us. Someone, like the devil, even comes before God and says, did you see what David Moss did? It's terrible. He's a believer. He is in Jesus Christ, and he did this terrible thing. And Jesus is right there at the right hand of the throne of God and immediately says, his life is covered by my blood. First John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, is it possible for a believer to sin? Anybody here shaking their head no? I want to talk to you afterwards. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He has enough blood sprinkled upon the cross to cover all the sins of all mankind, of all time, of the whole world. It certainly can cover ours. Certainly can cover ours. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer. He's our intercessor. Okay, you sin. Tell me if there's a month that goes by that you don't sin. How about a week? How about a day? If any man sin, we have a lawyer. He stands at the right hand of the throne of God. He's not only the lawyer, he's the Savior. He's the one who paid the price. It's already paid. And every time we may be accused, even by our own conscience, when we stand before God feeling so guilty about things, even things we have confessed to God, even things we have dealt with in our own hearts, and yet the devil brings it back up and makes us remember, and we feel discouraged and down and depressed because we've been reminded we did these terrible things. Jesus Christ is always right there by the throne of God, saying to God the Father, covered by the blood, there's no reason for him to feel guilty. No reason for her to feel guilty. It's covered by the blood. And so, because God has given us and promised us a limitless and unchangeable eternal life that exists outside of the context of time, exactly reflecting his own eternal nature. And because God cannot lie, but always keeps his promises. And because God has placed his seal of authority on us, locking us into his grasp. And because Jesus is eternally our advocate and intercedes for us at all times, based on the blood he shed to redeem us from sin and death and hell, we can have every confidence that God can keep us and protect us and prevent any hostility from harming us and make us safe forever. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. That's what God wants you to be, you see. He wants you to be persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you persuaded that you are secure in Christ? If that be true, what optimism we have to live for God without fear, without hesitation, without reservation, without any insecurity whatsoever. Our eternal security in Christ is an empowering force in our lives that maximizes our usefulness and effectiveness in our service for him. Are you secure in Christ? Amen. Because we are kept. Not because of anything we did. It's all of God. Simply because of this. You really don't need anything else. You have this one word. It's enough. We're kept. Kept by the power of God. Now will you just trust? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful truth of your word. Impress it upon our hearts. Build a confidence in our lives, a boldness not only to live for you in this world, but to approach your throne of grace, to find grace to help in time of need, even as you said in your word, having boldness therefore to enter by the blood of Christ, to enter the holiest of all. What a wonderful thing. Thank you. Thank you for keeping us by your power because of what Jesus did for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.